We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, but first of all, let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. Gracious, eternal, heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the hymns we've been singing. We praise Thee for the wonderful salvation provided in Christ. And now as we come, Lord, to reflect and to think, even upon tonight and the future, we pray, Lord, that Thou would guide us and bless us to say those words that are glorifying to Thee. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. My favorite word. On this last gospel service as your pastor, my favorite word. I've no idea how many words I've spoken these past 11 years. Could be hundreds of thousands, millions, I don't know. Not good at maths. But spoken many, many words I've uttered in this pulpit. You know, I've always been interested in words. Even from a boy, very interested in semantics, the meaning of words, and how words are used in different ways in different countries, the background of words. It's almost 50 years ago in August 1969 that my wife and I set off to America to go into missionary training. I remember being picked up at the airport and been driven in to Milwaukee, a suburb, Waukesha, and I noticed a large sign, and I turned to the driver and his wife who were with us. I said, "Oh, that sign, you know, that's exactly back to front how we say it in Britain, but we mean the same thing." I said, "What do you mean?" "That a big sign, I could care less." "Don't we say in Ulster, I couldn't care less?" "We mean the same. They mean the same thing." "All right, you just say, oh, I couldn't care less." Well, the Americans, they go, "Oh, I could care less." But they mean the same thing, only we put a knot on it. And I remember the lady saying, "I think you'll be a linguist." Well, we took some studies in language school, and they asked about 10 of us out of over 100 if we'd take another 6 months in linguistic training. That's how to break languages down, study it. And we were doing that in the mission field, helping other missionaries. And you need to have an interest and an aptitude towards the words and how they're made up. And I've always been very, very interested in that. And as the great playwright George Bernard Shaw, well, he wasn't a Christian by any means, he was a Fabian socialist, but at least he came from Ireland. George Bernard Shaw wrote Pygmalion, My Fair Lady, and so on. That was all about language and words and how to speak and accents. And I don't know if he knew Ulster Scots, but anyway, all about accents and how to speak proper English. He said a very famous statement, people in the United States and Britain, those two nations are divided by a common language. Think about that. We're divided by a common language. The Americans think they speak English. But you see, if you've lived in America, you know that we put our trunks in our boot. They put their boots in their trunk. When they have an accident, they have a fender bender. They talk about the muffler. They mean the exhaust pipe. And you could go on different things like that. The biscuit is a scone. I remember at the airport we arrived and they gave us a tea bag. I'd never seen one. And I said, "Oh, could I have some milk?" And they brought me a big glass of milk. I should have said cream. I soon learned that. You don't ask for milk in your tea, or they'll bring you a glass of milk. Of course, chips, what they call chips, are our potato crisps. And never call a lady homely, by the way. You might end up in a fight. That's one of the worst insults you can say about a lady. "Oh, very homely lady. But look out." Look out. What you mean is she's ugly. Hear me, we might say, "Oh, she's home, she really loves her home." Never say that to an American, and so on. I remember once saying to somebody, we're going to a meeting, "Do they lift an offering?" "What?" They thought lifting an offering was putting your hand in somebody's pocket and stealing it. And I had to explain that's an expression we use back home. Of course, a flannel, that's, you know, the patterned shirt that men work shirts. And I had to learn, these are just some of the words we go on. A hamper, do you talk about a hamper at Christmas there? It's your clothes basket. Maybe some of these words are coming into our language. I remember buying a little book here called The Vest Pocket Companion. with how to reach people. Some of you remember that? Good book. You wonder why it was called a vest pocket companion. Of course, Americans call a waistcoat your vest. We think of a t-shirt, but your vest is your waistcoat, and so on. Many, many things, some of them. Words. Words can make us laugh. Words can make us cry. Words can start wars. And it's important to get the meaning of words. Because often fights have started because people don't understand words. Where we lived in New Guinea, I just remember this, so many stories come into your mind. I remember another tribe neighboring, there was a court case, the judges only came in now and again. And you know what had happened? Two men fought. Now they're learning English, they spoke their own language. And one of them had learned the expression in English, thank you, the way they'd said it, thank you. And he said to his friend, thank you, don't you say thank you to me. And they started a fight. He said thank you to me, because he didn't really know what it meant. And they were both in court for having a fight, because he said thank you to somebody. You know, they don't understand the meaning of words. One of the greatest examples of that is, it's called in history of war, the world's most tragic translation. The world's most tragic, you could say, mistranslation. Do you know the war with Japan in the Second World War went on longer than it should because of a mistranslation of a word in the surrender documents that were sent between the Americans and Japanese? Look it up. The Americans misunderstood a word in Japanese. The translator wasn't effective. The war could have stopped sooner. Words are important. The meaning of words are important. And over these 11 years, there's one word that's my favorite word that I have sought to have at the center of all that I've sought to preach. Now, I've sought to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I know one of our hymns says, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And that's true, I can sing that. But I'm not thinking about the name of our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thinking about a word that describes a concept. And that word, my favorite word, is the very key to the gospel. It's the very key to understanding the Bible. It's the key to the heart of God. And out of the some 643,513 words in the Oxford Dictionary, there may be a few more added since a few years ago when I looked that up. Out of all those words, there's one favorite word that I have. And you know what it is? It's in verse 5 and verse 8 of what we read. Grace. Grace. It's the most amazing word. It's the greatest word, grace. Now I know it's used as a girl's name. I have a granddaughter called Gracie. And I was annoyed one day traveling in the car. I don't usually listen to music, but I was listening to some request and somebody had said Amazing Grace. And the man doing the program was trying to be smart and said, ah, she's a lovely girl, isn't she? When they went to play it. Annoys you. But it is used as a girl's name. It's used in commercial circumstances. Do you ever get those applications for credit cards? I think I got about 3 this past week. Urgent. Open quickly. And you open it. Would you like to join a credit card and all this? Well, there was one credit card some years ago, and they advertised, we have a longer grace period than other credit cards. Man, that's wonderful. You know what they meant? You have a longer number of days before you pay your bill, but you still have to pay it. That's not grace. That's not grace. Well, what is the meaning of grace? It's God being favorable to sinners like us who deserve the very opposite. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God, out of His own free love, giving us His favor, His salvation, His blessings, even though we deserve his wrath. That's the meaning of grace. Oh, it was used in everyday language in the world at that time. It was a greeting, even among those who were not Christians, to mean doing a favor for somebody. But when it's used in the Bible, it's God simply out of his loving nature giving us his wonderful grace. Now, even in Christendom, so-called, the word is not understood. There are denominations, and I think of the Roman Catholic Church as an example, but there are others, and they talk about grace. But they mean it's something that you obtain, that you can buy grace for your loved ones by having a Mass said for their departed souls. Oh yes, have you ever seen a Mass card where someone has said they've paid the priest so much, and they'll send the bereaved person a card so that when he says the Mass, there'll be grace to get your loved one out of purgatory quicker? That's nothing to do with the grace of the Bible. By your baptism? Not just Roman Catholic. Some so-called Protestants in this land teach it. I was clearing up some papers. Two different Church of Ireland churches. Yes, I could name them. Over the years, I collected their one. My father, when he was going door to door in Moira with the Baptist some years ago, got me a church magazine not to listen to these sects that are going round the town telling you need to be saved. You were born again in your baptism. Yes. In Armagh, local rector put that in his church magazine. You received grace when you were too young to know anything about it, the grace of God and baptism that made you an inheritor of the kingdom. That's not the grace God talks about. It's not some church ritual. It's not some works that we do. It's not something that we earn. It's something that's given totally freely of God. But it's the greatest study. It's the word that brings joy and excitement to every Christian. And it's a word, if you understand its meaning, it will enable you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be sure that you're saved. That's why I believe it's the greatest word, my favorite word. Now, it's difficult for human beings to accept the concept of grace, because we're often taught, many of us from childhood, you get what you pay for. I work for what I get. I don't want anything free. And it grates against human nature to say, I'm a sinner and I can do nothing. Lord, give me this gift of salvation free. That's grace. That's grace. You see, grace explains my testimony. And I'm not going to go into the details. I did say some years ago my background and when I was converted and so on, but grace does explain my testimony. I've been here for 11 years, my wife and I, and we're taking our leave now. We feel the time had come. I know I don't look it, but I'm coming 70 in a few weeks, a few months, and I think it's time. I don't know what I'll do. It's going to be hard, and I'm trying not to think of it to Friday night. Not to come down here every Sunday, every Wednesday, other times. I just don't even want to think about it at the moment. But when I look back and look forward, there's one word that thrills my heart, and it's grace. You know what my testimony is? My past guilt. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. And Paul, in this chapter, talks about in time past in verse 2. In time past. In verse 3, in times past. I was condemned, guilty. Now, I'm still a sinner, a saved sinner. But there was a time when I was a condemned sinner. The guilt, the penalty of my sin was hanging over me. And I was, as it states in this passage, I think it's verse 3 there, I was a child of wrath. You see at the end of verse 3, a child of wrath, even as others, even as you too. I was under God's wrath. I walked according to the course of this world. It's not only that I was a sinner and committed trespasses and sins. I was dead. That's an awful condition, isn't it? Any young men who are not engaged yet or married, let me give you a wee clue. If you go for an engagement ring, of course you could buy it without her there, but generally the lady will come. You know what the jeweler will do? He'll roll out a black velvet cloth, or certainly dark navy. Why is that? Because they get a light and they get the stones, the ring, and because the light shines and against a dark background, the precious stones, the facets shine more and they look better. The jeweler knows what he's doing. Well, what does Paul do? Like a master jeweler, he wants to explain the grace of God. So what does he start with? The black, dark background of man's condition. I was guilty. I was dead. Not physically, not intellectually, but spiritually. You see, I was dead in my mind because I didn't know God. I was spiritually dead in my emotions because I didn't love Him. I was spiritually dead in my will because I had no desire to obey God. I was dead. And so is everyone else, every other believer. There was a time when we were dead. Every sinner is like that. And that doesn't mean we've all sinned to the same extent. Of course, some sins are more heinous than others, but we're all sinners. We're all under God's wrath. Can you imagine somebody drowning in, let's say, 10 feet of water, and as they're going down the third time, pointing over to somebody drowning in 300 feet of water and saying, "Oh, look at you, look at how bad you are." Of course not. My past guilt. But thank God my testimony is my present grace. My present grace. Isn't it wonderful here? You read, "But God." It's not a wonderful expression, verse 4. But God. God intervened. He intervened in His grace. It talks about His rich in mercy, His great love. And He talks here twice about grace. About grace. Look at the end of verse 5. By grace you're saved. Look at verse 8. For by grace. You see, Paul, he's the writer. Paul was traveling on the road to Damascus. He was not seeking God. He was not seeking forgiveness of his sins. He was not seeking a relationship with Christ. He hated the very name Jesus of Nazareth. He was seeking out believers to put them to death. But on that road, God sought Paul, Saul as he then was. It was the grace of God that went after Saul and stopped him and saved him and forgave him. It's free. Salvation's not by our merit, it's by His mercy. It's not by our goodness, it's by His grace. That's the point Paul is making. Salvation is by grace. He said, "I received grace. I didn't earn it. I wasn't looking for it." And of course, this grace in verse 7, it's of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The grace is in Christ. You can't separate it from a person. Christ is grace. Grace is free. Free. Nothing you can do. If you try and pay for it, it's no longer grace. Grace is received completely freely without any reason in us. No reason in us at all. No reason in me that God saved me. We don't have time to go into the verse where it says it is the faith, by faith, and faith itself is the gift of God. That's all I'll say there. I can't pat myself on the shoulder and say, "Boy, I'm glad that night I had enough faith. No true believer says that. True believer says it's God that worked that faith in me. It's God that caused me to believe. It's His grace. It's free, but it cost. It's free, but grace, we can't estimate properly the cost, because grace is in Christ. Grace is Calvary. Grace is God the Son becoming man. Grace is Christ going to the cross and taking my guilt, my sin, believer, your sin in His own body. Grace of God is Christ suffering hell, your hell that you deserved. Grace is Christ bearing the broken law, the condemnation that you deserve, your sentence. He had no debt. You had a debt that you owed but couldn't pay, but He paid your debt. He became the substitute. And every drop of Christ's red ruby blood speaks grace. Grace. This is grace. I'm doing it for you. I'm shedding every drop of my blood to save you, to give you eternal life. Cost. It cost. Grace. My testimony is I received grace. I received the grace of God, saving grace. Saving grace. But then I look back over the ministry almost 50 years ago. My wife and I set off to America. We were there over 4 years, 3 months before we came back again to Northern Ireland for a few weeks with two children born in that time. And I say, well, how do we continue to this day? There's only one explanation. The grace of God. The grace is nothing about us that has kept us in the ministry, serving Him. It's solely of God's grace. Solely of God's grace. You see, the Bible speaks about the manifold grace of God. Paul spoke about serving grace. He said, I labor, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. In other words, if in God's providence and grace you have received any blessing through my ministry here, it's not because of any ability that I have. It's the grace of God. That's what Paul said. How greatly he was used. He said, it's the grace of God. Serving grace. Sacrificing grace. Now, you look back, and I'm not standing here to say, oh, we really sacrificed and so on. But you look back, and to us it was a joy. It was excitement. But when we went up into the jungle for those years, we lived in a house. The only cut lumber we had was the door. The door frame was just a branch of a tree. And I got running water for my wife. You know what it was? It was a hose with a 6-inch nail. And then after a year or two, I think she persuaded me, or I took pity on and got her a tap on the end of it. Our floor was not like a floor you'd see here. It was just a rough palm bark floor. Our shower for those about 4 years living in that house was a bucket with a turn rose at the end that you pulled up with a rope and put it on. Now, don't be feeling sorry and say it was not an awful sacrifice, because we enjoyed it. So looking back, you might think that, but my God, because God gives you singing grace. You ask Paul and Silas when they were in jail with their backs raw from the whip. Oh, it must be an awful sacrifice to serve Christ. I'm sure Paul would have looked at you as if you were mad. Because they're singing. I'm not saying they're difficult decisions sometimes to make. We all do, whether we're in the ministry or not. But God gives you the grace. God gives you the grace. I could turn to references about those. Suffering grace. Paul said, my grace is sufficient for you. And there are difficult times, not speaking now about physical as such, but there are difficulties that only a pastor knows about, or somebody in God's work, to weep with those that weep. Those in what they call the caring profession. Maybe it doesn't hit you like that. I remember very friendly with a doctor, a Christian in Armagh, and one night I was to be at a meeting, I couldn't go because a young girl had just passed her license the day before and coming down the M1. It wasn't their fault, but her two sisters were in the car with her, and also a friend. And it was the fault of the lorry that cut in front of them at the M12. A baby was killed in another car that they hit. And I had the telephone call. Two of our daughters are in intensive care. The other one's injured, and you had to go to the hospital. You didn't know which daughter to be with, what to do. One was rushed to Belfast, unconscious, brain injury. Another daughter was rushed. She was very, very badly, broken legs. The other daughter wasn't as bad. And for some weeks, they lay in intensive care. And I remember talking to the doctor, because everybody heard about the accident. And I remember saying to me, "Ron, do you ever think of yourself? You need to watch. You need to watch visiting like that." Because as a minister, I'd never thought of it. I don't want you to go away thinking, "Oh, all those burdens." But those of you working those type of caring, it's God that gave the grace to be in the hospital and to visit those people. I'm just saying that any grace God gives it, singing grace, singing with grace in your heart, speaking grace, let your speech be always with grace. And if you've been blessed over these 11 years by something God has enabled me to say, I say tonight it's because of the grace of God. It's the grace of God that takes our word. Strengthening grace. Strengthening grace. God meets our needs. That's why God and His grace enabled me to be here these years, because God strengthened us. God meets the needs of His people. Now, of course, most of you are not in the ministry, but if you're a Christian, listen, God will meet your need. God will meet your needs, whether it's in the ministry, whether it's in the place you work, whether it's in your school. If you seek to live for the Lord, He will give you strengthening grace. Be strong in the grace, Paul wrote to young Timothy. You're starting the ministry, but be strong in the grace, and God meets the needs. We had a man and wife from Canada here this morning. I can only speak to them briefly, but they say they belong to an independent Baptist church in Canada, and they said we just felt really at home this morning, worshiping with us and around the Lord's table. And in Canada, I remember, and I'm using this because we identify with this as people, and in my mind tonight, it's not about finances, but they illustrated how God meets our need. We were in missionary training in Canada. They came from Ontario. We were in Ontario. And I remember the time my mother and father were coming over for a visit. They hadn't seen the children. And my wife's mother was coming. And I finally had bought a car that was well over 100,000 miles. We had a few months to get enough money to get it taxed. And we'd pick them up at the airport. And we had no money for gas, as they call it, because we were in the sort of training where we weren't able to work. We did when we were in Bible school, cleaned a restaurant at night and so on. But, well, it might be enough gas to get me to Toronto. And I remember going out to the car park, and a friend of the mission who was a builder, he actually went down to visit the mission field with Dave Calderwood, some of you know. And just as I was getting in the car, he drove in his truck. He came over, I didn't know him that, but he says, "Ron, I was at home praying, and the Lord laid it upon my heart that there's somebody here needs some finances. It must be you, Ron." And he reached a $20 bill. Coincidence. Now, we were in a situation where we didn't have it. I believe if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. We ought to make every effort to meet our needs. Now, I'm using that as an example. You know what I learned? Well, still learning it with other experiences at Bible school like that. You know what I learned? It wasn't our great faith. Please don't think for a moment, as I used to think when I heard missionaries talk like that, "Oh, they must be great men and women of faith." You've missed it. It's God's grace. It's God's grace. We were in the situation where we needed, and God met it. Now, that's concrete. We can understand that, because we all need money. But I'm not talking about that primarily. I'm talking about the needs. how God by grace meets all our needs. Trials that you're going through. I've witnessed it as I've visited the families in times of bereavement, in times of sorrow, in times of illness of family members, in times of tragedies. God has given you believers grace. And I'm just saying tonight, as I look over my life, God has given grace in so many ways. Tonight we say, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Your grace is absolutely amazing. My past guilt, the present grace, but I want you to tell you about my future. Do you want to know what we're going to do in the future? Well, we're going to live in Moira, but that's about it I can tell you. We'll not be too far away from David and Brenda, so we'll be annoying them. But I can tell you about my future. The great Harry Ironside, great preacher, would have been, suppose, middle of last century. The famous story, he was on a train. You know, in those days, they went long distance in the trains, very common. And when he was with some other men in a carriage, a lady came in the carriage dressed, you know, handkerchiefs and so on in her hair, a gypsy fortune teller. And she came in, she says, men, give me your hand, and for across my palm with silver, and give me your hand, I'll tell you your future. So Harry Ironside put out his hand, and when she put out her hand, he grabbed it. He says, well, you know, I have a little book in my pocket, and it tells me my past, my present, and my future. And he started to read what we read. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I was a child of... Oh, listen, I have to go. No, just wait. And I want to tell you about the present. But God saved me by his grace. And he made me alive. Oh, I got to go. No, I have to tell you about my future. And he turned her and he read verse 7. Do you see it there? Verse 7. That in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And the woman pulled her hand away. I got to go. I picked the wrong man. Well, that's my future, verse 7. Not because of anything about me, but the wonderful grace of God. Wonderful grace. And it says grace in it. Do you know what my future is? Child of God, this is your future. God is going to show me one day the riches of his grace. He's been gracious to me in the ministry. He's been very gracious in allowing me to be your pastor for almost 11 years. He's been gracious in giving me the privilege to minister among you and to have so many friends among you. Thank God for his grace in that. But listen, I haven't experienced all the riches of his grace yet. He's more to give. What's heaven going to be like? Well, if you can imagine a massive mountain of diamonds and rubies and emeralds and gold, it's just like dust compared to the eternal riches that are ours through Christ, through his grace. Verse 7, the riches of his grace for all eternity, simply because God in his sovereign love decided that a lad from Belfast, I'm going to save him. And I'm going to show him my grace. And I'm going to bring him to heaven. He doesn't deserve it. He deserves hell, and he knows it. Because I've taught him something about the corruption of his own heart. And the closer you walk with the Lord, you realize we don't deserve it. We're only sinners. But God in his grace, I'll save that young lad. And I'm going to bring him to heaven. And I'm going to share my glory with him. And I'm going to share upon him the riches of my grace. And do you know what else he's going to do? You read the passage. God's going to pick some old believer. It may be you. Maybe me. And he's going to show you in heaven as his trophy. That's what the verse is saying, that he might show. Verse 7. Look, he might show. In other words, to the angels in heaven for all eternity, Can you see God just picking somebody from Newton-R's congregation, and he'll say, this was a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, deserved the deepest hell because of his sin. But I decided to save him, and Christ came into the world to die for him. You know what will happen? All heaven will praise the Lamb that was slain, and cry out, thou art worthy, for thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. You see, we Christians, those who are saved, we are God's trophies of grace. The fact that we've been saved does not, nothing because of us, but it's all because of God's amazing, wonderful grace. Do you know anything about it? Have you experienced his grace? You see, if you're not saved tonight, you can be. Oh, but I'm not good enough. Listen, that's nothing to do with it. You can trust him tonight. Because God, in his grace, unmerited favor, has provided salvation in Christ. Will you not trust him tonight? You'll read in the book of Acts and the end of the epistles that oftentimes Paul commended people to the grace of God. And my final word is this: I commend you all to the grace of God. May you know his grace. If you're not saved, his saving grace. For you that are saved, I commend you to the strengthening grace of God, the singing grace of God. May God be gracious unto you.